Today's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 49 through 56. If you're following along, it's on page 75 in the New Testament section of your pew Bibles. Jesus was saying these words to the crowd. "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, 'It is going to rain,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" Hear what the Spirit is saying. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, choir, and let us pray. Hear our words, O God, and hear our cry, that we might make our prayer to you in Christ's name. Amen. Whoa, what a passage Adam just read. With all of the divisiveness in society, why bring in a passage like this that seems to encourage even more division? It's awkward. Last month, as I was hurrying out the door to head to work, I wrote a quick note to a good friend of mine. It was kind of funny, I thought. And I arrived here at church and looked at my phone, and I had a text from my district superintendent saying, "Judith, was this meant for me?" That was awkward. We all have awkward moments, such as when we're unexpectedly called on to pray in a group of people, or when we start to read aloud in front of other people and only one person's supposed to be reading, or when we think that someone's talking to us and we're responding and they're on their cell phone, or we're waving at someone we think we know, turns out we don't know them, or we pull on the push door or vice versa. Awkward moments. You've probably seen that Rob Lowe and the regular Rob Lowe and the painfully awkward Rob Lowe explaining the differences between DirecTV and cable. "Hi, I'm Rob Lowe and I have DirecTV," says the regular actor. "And I'm painfully awkward, Rob Lowe," says the actor with the greasy hair and the waist-high pants, "and I have cable." So advertisers, too, have made the discovery that awkwardness is universal. We like awkwardness. It's anti-elite. It's very inclusive. Everyone has awkward moments. And this passage today is awkward. We have the Prince of Peace, who's described that way at the first of Luke and at the last of Luke. And he's talking about divisiveness. He's not speaking kindly. This is not for Sunday school. And it's not a reading that comforts. We practically need asbestos gloves to pick up these verses and read them. Because we really are more attuned to a Jesus who comforts and who builds us up and who makes us feel a little bit better about ourselves. But with Jesus, We have to take the whole package. And so we come to today's scripture still. It's awkward. Well, there's three different pieces to this passage. And the first piece we hear all about, fire. And it's not the fire that burns us. It's the fire that cleanses us. It's the fire we talk about when we get baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's that kind of fire. The fire that prepares us to answer God's calling. And we know that all of us are called in numerous ways, in many ways. We're not all called in the same way. But our baptism prepares us to respond because we're baptized by fire. It says we're baptized by the Holy Spirit and by water so that we can answer God's call on our lives. And sometimes answering that call on our lives is painful, to say the least. It's inconvenient. It doesn't really work with our plans. That's one piece of the scripture. The second piece of the description of the scripture is about that division. It's a discussion of the effects that the gospel might have on anyone who follows Jesus. That really doesn't sound right, does it? Anyone who follows Jesus might encounter along the way this divisiveness. Jesus is just letting the people who are gathered know that this is not going to be particularly easy. Families may be torn apart because of the way they hear God's call. People sitting beside one another in worship may interpret things differently. They may believe differently. Even within the same families, there may be different beliefs. Now, this may not always happen today, but certainly there could be disagreement or there could be strife within families just because of the nature of God's call upon each of our lives, whether it's to attend church for the first time or attend a different church. Some people still haven't told their parents that they're going to a church that's different from the one they grew up in. Seriously. Or whether it's to go to seminary. Or whether it's to become an activist and engage oneself in some kind of social justice issue because that's what the gospel is saying to you. There is occasion for division. And so I believe that the problem is not really division itself, but it's in how we respond to the division that does happen in our lives. One possibility may be to see God in all realities, yours or yours or yours. God is working in your life, even if that looks different from the way God is working in my life or in your life. So perhaps the real problem is that we naively expect that we may have more truth than someone else. Instead, I'm wondering, could God be at work on both sides of an issue? There have been calls within the Christian church saying, oh, that the church, the entire church, all of them, might be one church. But perhaps that's Jesus's point here, that human togetherness is not what the gospel is about. Rather, the gospel preached into the life of each individual person will do its work. We just have to let it. It will do its work in this person. It will do its work in this person and in this person. Maybe differently, but we have to trust and not try to control the outcome. In the 1950s, cotton manufacturing was still thriving. That was the early 50s. Seabury Stanton was running Horatio Hathaway's business, and he had used his own money during the Depression just to get that cotton manufacturing through the Depression. And so by the 50s, it was still thriving. And Stanton merged Hathaway with Berkshire Fine Spinning Associates. Now, that company had 15 different plants and 12,000 employees. But by the late 1950s, cotton prices were low because of foreign exchange and competition and low cotton prices. And in 1962, Warren Buffett started acquiring shares of the Berkshire Hathaway Manufacturing Company. And as the company grew, there became to be this division, this struggle between Seabury, between Stanton, and Warren Buffett. Because Buffett was investing now in insurance companies up in Nebraska. And Stanton was trying to protect the cotton manufacturing. And so by 1967, Buffett had acquired two of those insurance companies up in Nebraska. And there was still this tension. And yet today, every time you and I see that little green gecko on our TV, we're looking at a Buffett company that caused a fractious conflict. But when Buffett learned how to altruistically honor the cotton side of it, because until 1985, he protected it and made it viable, even after the divisiveness and the struggle, using his investment in the insurance, he kept the cotton textile industry going all that time until 1985. 2 years ago, I was at a luncheon where one of Warren Buffett's sons was playing. And he was asked the question. He said, "We know that you and your siblings all got, you know, a certain amount of money, significant, from your father, but that was it. No matter how much money he continued to make, no matter what happened, you weren't getting any more of it at all. It was all going to charitable organizations and to help the world improve. How do you feel about that?" And he just smiled and he said, "We feel fine about it. We were raised by the same father and mother," their mother has since died, "but we were raised by the same father and mother who told us that to begin with. When we lived in that house where he still lives, and we went to school and rode our bikes with the other kids in the neighborhood, we always knew this is what we could have, and the rest was going to help other people. We got it. It didn't cause divisiveness." It could, couldn't it? Sometimes you read about in families when people choose to share some of their wealth with people outside the family, it does cause division, but not with Warren Buffett's children. Well, the final piece today comes as a warning, and we have Jesus saying, "You hypocrites." I think the way he goes on to describe it is not so much hypocrisy, it's kind of a case of bad vision. Because Jesus is saying, "Look, you all look up at the skies and you interpret, you know, what's going to come in the future, and you can't even interpret what's happening now. You don't even get it about the present." So to me, that's more of a bad vision. We might be hypocrites if we believe that we have a monopoly on the truth. And hypocrisy is an important concept to deal with in the life of the church. Do we allow ourselves to hear God's call again and again on our lives? Do we rest perfectly on our church attendance and ignore the social injustices that take place right in front of us? More likely, if we do, we just don't want to see reality. It's way too painful. And besides that, it can be awkward. You heard Adam speak to Kids Hope, and what inroads we have made, And I give a lot of thanks to Lisa Tully for bringing us along the way and to all of you who have already volunteered for next year. And I love that program because most of you know that Zaragoza is 99% free and reduced lunches. Well, I have a friend in Africa. He's actually a friend of my son's, but he and I became good friends. We've been friends for 8 years, and we talk on the phone. And he wants so desperately to know what's going on here. But he is one of those 88% in Liberia that have a difficult time finding any kind of employment, and he'll bring in the carvings from his mother and father, who both live at the leprosy rehab, and he'll sell some of those, but usually they have to be to visitors, not people there that would buy that. And so every day for him, for Toe, his name is T-O-E, Toe, every day for him is a struggle. Where is that meal going to come from? But we had the most wonderful conversation. So when Kids Hope started, he was asking me about Grace Church, and he said, tell me what you're most excited about. And I said, well, Toe, I'm most excited about right now Kids Hope. And he said, what is that? I began to explain to him. Well, you know, one of our members volunteers to be with one child 1 hour each week for that whole 9 months. It's just miraculous. And he said, really, where? And I said, at our school where we do some other work. I said, this school, Toe, has 99.1% free and reduced lunches. And then I caught myself. Because I was speaking to a young man who had gone to school in a school where I taught English for a couple of weeks in Ganta, Liberia, and they had no lunch, ever. None of the students, it was a Methodist school, none of the students from the first grade through the graduating class had lunch, ever. It was their hope that they could get a bowl of rice, either at home or somewhere, to sustain them for the entire day. And there I was, talking to someone about how these students at Zaragoza were on free and reduced lunches. They had lunch. And I just stopped mid-sentence. It was awkward. But you know, he understood it. He got it. He got it that Grace Church was helping lift up children who, in order to have lunch, had a free lunch. He didn't say, how I wish we had free lunches when I was going to school. He didn't say, how I wish those kids still had them, because they don't. He didn't say, could you spend some of that money or time on us? He got it. It was I who was awkward because I got it. And honestly, it's okay if we have these awkward moments. They can actually be wake-up calls in our lives. It's just important that we acknowledge that it is awkward. We have to acknowledge that and proceed from there. And sometimes just naming an issue is enough of a gospel lesson. But sometimes that moment is a kairos moment, and it changes everything for us. It may lead to division, but we have to trust that God is at work in all the situations. And yes, most times it's going to be awkward. Amen. Let us pray.